grab our Bibles and open to 1 Samuel 15. We left off in the middle of this chapter last week. We made it down to verse 17. And it's a very heavy chapter. Very, very heavy, very ominous chapter as we walk through this. Again, tonight, even more tonight, as we look at the rejection of Saul made even more firm and solidified. So let's pray, and then we will make our way through and see what the Lord wants to say to us. God, we are coming to you, Lord, expectant tonight for what you want to say to us. We thank you for this opportunity. We just had to pour our hearts out to you. And Lord, we're just asking now that you would pour your heart out to us. And Father, that we wouldn't miss the vital truths, God, that come from 1 Samuel chapter 15. Lord, for how to walk in victory versus walking in a life of ruin when it comes to this Christian life. And so, Lord, would you take these truths, Lord, and would you speak them to our hearts tonight, Lord? And may we have receptive ears to hear. So we thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Again, we began to look at this chapter last time, as I remind you, that really again centers around the rejection of Saul as king of Israel. And as I said, it's a very heavy chapter. It's sad. It's a very somber chapter in many ways. And whenever someone who God raises up chooses to go in the opposite direction and experiences the consequences of that choice, it's a sobering thing. It's a tragic thing. And one of the reasons, again, not only because you're watching their life, but I think also because it reminds us, you know what, that could be me. You know that song we sometimes sing that includes the lyric, "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." Right? That resonates because our flesh, our sin nature continues to rear its ugly head even after we are a believer, and we have to continue by the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the flesh. We have to continue to submit to the Spirit. We have to continue, as Paul says, to reckon, to consider the old man is dead. And this, I think, why Saul is such an example to us. Saul was a man led by the flesh. And because he continued to allow self to reside on the throne of his life, it cost him greatly, ultimately destroying his life. And it's a warning for all of us. Again, Saul, no different than we are. We have the same flesh this man had. And so again, as the chapter opens, Samuel came to Saul with a command from the Lord, "I want you to utterly wipe out, destroy the Amalekites." No person, no animal was to be left alive. And as we talked about, though that seems like a very harsh command, we mentioned this was a very wicked people, a very wicked nation for years and years. And we'll see even more evidence of this as we finish the chapter. They not only had attacked Israel, the most vulnerable of Israel, when Israel had done nothing to, you know, warrant the attack, provoke the attack, but they had done this to countless people groups throughout history. This was the DNA of the nation, as we said, for several hundred years. And so God now, through Saul, was keeping his promise, keeping his word. He was going to call them to account. And again, you think about their accountability. They had all these years of the witness of Israel in the land. They had the witness of the true and living God, what his expectations are, what his standards were. And again, they continued to reject that. And so it was time for their sin to be judged. But as we read, though Saul was willing to attack, he wasn't willing to completely obey. And so we saw Agag, king of the Amalekites, along with the best of the animals, spared. And when Samuel shows up to confront Saul over this, we saw Saul comes out to meet him with the praises of God on his lips. Right? He comes out to meet him like he's God's top pupil. Right? I mean, this guy thinks somehow he's about to be crowned, you know, Christianity Today, you know, man of the year or something for what he's done. Completely self-deceived. And Samuel's response is, oh, so you've completely followed the Lord's commandment, have you? What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears? What's that lowing of the oxen that I hear? Right? Either somebody's practicing their animal impersonations and doing an incredible job, right? Or there's some livestock still alive. And we saw Saul begin giving excuses, which we'll read of him repeating as the chapter continues. Very sad, very tragic. And in as much as we're kind of ready to get on into the life of David, to get on into the great stories of victory, which are awaiting us, I submit to us, we need to have Saul's story firmly planted in our hearts. Because the Lord wants us to see the failure of Saul in order that we can understand the source of the victory of David. We're to understand the contrast of living a life based upon the flesh and self-focused priorities and living a life based on faith and obedience to God's word. Saul and David for us are a picture of that battle that rages in every one of our hearts between what the New Testament speaks of, between what Paul speaks of as the battle, the war between the flesh and the spirit. That's what we have in the life of Saul and David. It's a picture of this New Testament truth that this war that takes place in every one of our hearts and lives. And through these two men, there's a clear picture of the outcome in following these two paths. The ultimate issue between walking in God's victory and walking in defeat is made clear here in chapter 15 in God's rejection of Saul as king. And that ultimate issue boils down to obedience. It's this issue of obedience. And so after giving his first round of excuses, Samuel in verse 16, as we left off, tells Saul basically, zip your lip. It's time for you to listen for a moment. It's time for you to hear the word of the Lord, Saul. And that's where we're picking up. And again, I want to pick up again with verse 16 where we left off to get kind of a run and go. Then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet. I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak on. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? And so as the Lord begins to speak to Saul, the first thing he addresses is this reminder of who Saul once was. He reminds him of his past. At one point in his life, the Lord points out, Saul, you had humility. You were little in your own eyes. You had a right perspective of yourself. And you remember way back in our study, the response that Saul gave to Samuel when Samuel first told him, Saul, you're the desire of Israel. You're the one that Israel's been waiting for. You're this king. And you remember Saul said this. He said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me? It's like, you got the wrong guy. Right? I'm nothing. My family's nothing. Right? At this point, Saul understood he didn't deserve this position. He understood he wasn't qualified. He understood this wasn't about him. But the Lord makes clear something had changed over the years. Little in his own eyes was who he used to be. Now he was big in his own eyes. Right? Or as we say in the South, he was too big for his britches. If you don't know what britches means, I'll give you the gift of interpretation. That means pants. Okay, I know some of you are from California. Just want to make sure. But the Lord, essentially, he pinpoints the root cause of Saul's issue. And that is pride had entered in. And that, of course, is always the driving force behind any disobedience in our lives. It's pride. So we talked about Wednesday night, and we looked in Ezekiel. It's Satan's own story. It was his pride. And whenever we fall in this mindset of, you know, I know better, I deserve, I've earned, I can handle, when it becomes all about I, we're on dangerous ground. When we lose sight of who we really are, how apart from the Lord we're nothing and have nothing, what happens is then God's commands no longer have the same authority that they once had in our life. God didn't have Saul as the head of Israel because he was somebody, but just the opposite. It was in spite of the fact that he was a nobody. And yet somewhere along the way, Saul lost sight of this. And it's a reminder for us that a humble heart is paramount if we're going to walk rightly with the Lord. As we talk about obedience and disobedience, which again is really the crux of this chapter, we have to remember it always begins with the heart. That's where it starts. That's where it flows out of. And sadly, Saul had lost this humility. Verse 18, now the Lord sent you on a mission, and he said, go, utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. And so the Lord gave Saul a very clear command. Right? As one who had anointed Saul as king, the Lord had the right to direct his life. Just as the fact for you and I, the Lord's called us, he's saved us, he's anointed us. That's what gives him the right to give us certain commands that we are to follow. And when we rightly understand who the Lord is and what he's done for us, then we recognize, okay, obedience is the right response. It's not always the easy response. It's not always the most fun response, but it is the right response. Again, that's the context. The Lord anointed you, Saul. And so it makes sense that when he gives a command, you would obey it. Again, in Saul's case, the command was go utterly destroy the Amalekites. But do you notice how the Lord describes them? He says, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites. Again, I think it's another reminder for us that this nation deserved this judgment. They weren't innocent. It wasn't just God decided, oh, I just want to, I don't like these people. Right? I don't like their personality. I'm just going to get rid of them. No, again, they were sinners. They had rebelled against God's ways for years. And we talked last time about some of the reasons why, again, this was justified, even the killing of the women and the children, and why this accusation that God is of the Bible somehow a monster is not justified. This was a wicked people, and they had lived in this wickedness for years. And so this was the command. Again, God called you, Saul. He anointed you. He gave you great authority. And this is what he's asked you to do. Which then lends the question in verse 19, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Again, the question is, Saul, after all God has done for you, he took you from a nothing, a nobody. You haven't acknowledged it yourself. He raised you up. He gave you this great authority, this great position. Why didn't you obey? And again, it's that recognition. It only makes sense to obey when we consider God's goodness on our behalf. And it's not, you better obey or you'll get struck down. That's never the motivation biblically. Again, our obedience is always based in, driven by, motivated by God's mercy on our behalf. It was the same for Saul. And so the question is, so Saul, why did you swoop down on the spoil? Very picturesque language. The idea, it speaks of darting greedily. And it speaks of a bird of prey. Right? It's like that hawk flying over. Right? It sees the chicken out, right? Enjoying itself. Right? And it circles around and it swoops down and just, you know, grabs it by its talons and takes it off. That's the idea, the word that's being used here. So it shows us that this was more than just something they accidentally did. This was more than just, you know, we sacrificed all the animals, and lo and behold, we noticed there was a few hidden back in the corner of the barn. We just missed them. We don't know how that happened. No, this was obviously more than that. The idea here, as the Lord is speaking here, this was very calculated what they did. Which also exposes, I believe, it was more than just they wanted to sacrifice. Right? Remember, that's the excuse. Well, we just kept these so we could sacrifice to the Lord. I think the Lord's showing here that wasn't their true motive at all. Their true motive was selfish. That they wanted these things for themselves. They were more me-focused rather than God-focused. And as a result, Samuel says, you did evil in the sight of the Lord. I think it's interesting to think about the zeal that we read a couple chapters ago that Saul had to see that his command was obeyed. Right? I mean, this guy had some zeal. Right? Nobody's to eat, right? Until we wipe out the enemy, until the battle's over. And if anybody does, I'm going to kill him. I don't care if it's my own son. And you remember how Saul, I mean, the people literally had to rise up and stop Saul from killing his own son, because he disobeyed his command. He was very zealous about keeping his command. Not so zealous when it came to the Lord's command. And again, Samuel describes it as, you've done something evil in God's sight. You read that and you think, really? I mean, they didn't commit murder. I mean, they didn't commit some sexual immorality. They just spared some animals. I mean, how is that evil? Well, it's evil because they disobeyed the command of the Lord. And I think what this shows us is how serious disobedience to God's commands are. Well, I don't really do, you know, bad things. I mean, I stay away from certain sins. But come on, I don't follow all of what the Bible says. I mean, we live in a different culture, and our society is more open to certain things now. And I think God understands, right? Times are different. Well, according to Samuel, that's not what God thinks when we willfully choose to disobey his command. And by the way, let's make clear, that's what we're talking about here, willful disobedience. We aren't talking about trying to obey the Lord, trying to do right, and we fail. We're not talking about, you know, we were naive and we did something because we didn't know any better. We didn't realize that was an issue. No, the context here, we're speaking of disobedience when we clearly know what God expects of us. That was Saul. And that's the issue that's being addressed here. When it's clear, we know God's commands, and we choose to disobey them anyway. Again, that was Saul. And the Lord says, "Why did you do evil in my sight?" Verse 20. And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." I don't know about you, but when I read that, I almost have to stop and say, whoa, I need to reread this. Make sure I'm reading this right. Because Saul says, "I brought back Agag, king of Amalek," in one breath. And then the next breath, he says, "I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites." You're just kind of like, whoa, time out, Saul. Time out, just a second here. Okay. Agag is an Amalekite. He came from the same people. Again, this is how twisted Saul's thinking has become. This is how self-deceived he's become. In his mind, sparing Agag doesn't apply to killing the Amalekites. In Saul's mind, he can spare this guy who is an Amalekite, and yet, because he killed everyone else, think he's perfectly right with the Lord. Again, where did he get this idea? Obviously not from God, from himself. Again, I think it goes back to pride, thinking he knows better than God. And I'm not picking on any certain sin using this illustration. I mean, this applies to all sin: cheating, lying, stealing, greed, anger, unforgiveness. Go down the list. You can make an application. But I think we're seeing kind of this heart in parts of the church today. And again, I'm speaking in the church. I'm not talking about out in the world. But in parts of the church today where people will say, you know, "I honor God's covenant for marriage. I honor that covenant. I honor being committed to one person alone. I honor that. So I married my same-sex partner." That's the disconnect that Saul's operating in here. It's that same type of thinking. He goes on in verse 21, "But the people took of the plunder, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." Again, notice again, we pointed that out last time. The pronoun he uses, again, "your God," not "my God," not "our God." But he's repeating the exact same excuse from earlier. Again, first of all, blaming the people, right, for the animals. The people took them. But then, again, pointing out their motive was to honor the Lord. That's why this was done. Because they wanted to sacrifice the Lord. They wanted to bless the Lord. And again, I believe, as we pointed out earlier, the Lord made clear, no, that wasn't the motive. But if we step back and say, even if their motive was right, even if their motive was pure, which again, I think the Lord's exposed it wasn't, and using that language, swooping down on the spoil, it's still not what God said. And it makes a very important point, very important reminder for us that no matter our sincerity, even in religious activity, no matter how sincere we might be, it never trumps obedience to God's revealed commands. No matter how sincere we are, it doesn't make up for disregarding God's word. And that's what Samuel is now going to communicate to Saul. And in verses 22 and 23, probably very familiar verses for a lot of us. But I submit to us some of the most valuable verses in all of Scripture to have hidden, to have impressed on our hearts and our minds. Again, walking in the fullness of God's blessing, living a life that honors Him, it hinges on these truths that are spoken of here. Again, as I said, these verses, these two verses, they explain the demise of Saul and they explain the blessing of David. If you want to reduce it all, it comes down to what we read in verses 22 through 23. This is the fulcrum. This is really the pivot point of all of 1 Samuel and explaining, why did Saul have such a fall, and why was David exalted? It comes down to what Samuel now reveals. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Now we know it's true. God had called Israel to make sacrifices. Right? He called them to give their best to him. It's a good, it's a right thing. But the point Samuel is making is a comparison. Which is greater? Sacrifice, a religious observation, or obedience when God has given a clear word? And the obvious answer is it's obedience to his voice. That's what Samuel is trying to drive home. And again, it seems like such a simple truth. Yeah, obedience. But it's a truth I think that we so easily forget. There's a trap that we can fall into. And we know it's a trap because you read throughout the Old Testament, God continually addressing his people because they struggled in this very thing. That they struggled getting a hold of this. And so we read this truth being reminded of the people over and over again. A few examples, Amos 5, 22 through 24. "Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fatted peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream." Again, all things God had commanded, right? Offerings, worship. But God's saying, all that means nothing if you're not walking in righteousness, if you're not walking according to my commands. Jeremiah 7, 21 through 23. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you." Again, it's just a couple examples of what God continually wanted his people to understand, had to call the people of Israel back to this understanding. And again, I think it should be a warning for our hearts. It's a reminder that we in our humanity can so easily fall into this trap of just going through the religious rituals and then living our life in a way where the Bible has no real authority over the decisions we make, and all the while thinking, I'm perfectly right with the Lord. Hey, I prayed the prayers. I prayed the rosary. I made the confession. I took the communion. I'm good. But again, it doesn't just apply to certain parts of the church. We have to understand and bring it home and realize those who attend Calvary Chapels can be just as guilty. I'm not forgiving them. I'm not getting into that submit to your husband stuff. I'm not dying to myself for my wife. I'm going to live with my boyfriend and save all that rent. I mean, we're going to getting married soon anyway. That's fine because I sit under line-by-line teaching. I give a big chunk in the tithe offering. I mean, I raise my hands when I sing. You know, I participate in afterglows. So I'm good with the Lord. It's a trap, and the Lord knows it. And it's why he continually has to repeat it throughout the scripture, and he's trying to get Saul to understand here because Saul had fell into this trap. And again, Samuel wasn't against worshiping. Samuel wasn't against making offerings, giving your best, which again, that's the fat of the rams. That's giving the best to the Lord. It's a right thing. It's a good thing. But again, they were to be given, and they are to be given, with the right heart, a heart that truly wants to please the Lord, which is evidenced by how we conduct our lives, how we submit to God's authority in his word. It's evidenced by the fact that when we fail in doing this, and we will not be perfect in it, but when we fail, we own it. And in humility, we repent and we turn back to the Lord. Again, as we said, where King Saul failed in this, King David will succeed. King David will get it. King David had the same flesh. He had the same stuff that Saul had. King David failed in ways that even Saul didn't fail in. But what was the difference? David understood to behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams. He understood it was about the heart. David would pray this in Psalm 51, 16 through 17, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." David understood what Saul sadly didn't. The Lord goes on, verse 23. He says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Again, this is heavy. I mean, really? Rebellion is as witchcraft? Witchcraft. I mean, that's like the worst sin. And, I mean, you're involved in demonic things. Right? That's satanic when you're involved in witchcraft. And yet, the Lord through Samuel reveals to know God's commands and to willfully choose not to walk in them. And again, that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about stumble. We're not talking about the fact that we're sinful and we mess up. We're talking about to willfully choose not to walk into them, God says, is on the same level in God's eyes as witchcraft. Again, which is an interesting note to make. Saul himself would eventually fall into witchcraft. Right? As you guys know the story, we'll find him at the end consulting the witch of Endor after the Lord won't respond to him. Consulting the witch of Endor when the Bible tells us Saul had removed all the witches, all the mediums from the land. Think about that. Even King Saul realized how bad witchcraft was. Even somebody like King Saul realized, this is bad. This is wicked. We can't allow this. And so he took a strong stand against it. But he failed to see how bad the sin of rebellion was. And that in God's eyes, they're equal. Of course, one of the things about witchcraft is that it involves the attempt to control future events. This seems to be what God's kind of pointing to, right? You meddle in these things to try to manipulate events, manipulate outcomes. And essentially, that's what happens when we rebel against God's word. We're doing the same thing. We're presuming that we can control things. We're presuming that we're in charge. Again, it puts us in the place of God. And again, it's the same truth that Samuel reiterates when he says stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And the word stubbornness is translated other places in the Old Testament as urging. And so it speaks to this idea of pushing. So the idea is instead of submitting to what God says, you push back. Right? You push ahead in what you want. Samuel says that's iniquity, that's sin. Sometimes we may think, well, stubbornness, that's just a character trait of our family. Stubbornness, it just passed down. My great-granddad was stubborn. My grandfather was stubborn. My dad's stubborn. I'm stubborn. Well, maybe in some areas, but when it comes to our response to God's commands, again, the Bible makes clear that's sin. But Samuel also says it's idolatry. And, of course, the idol we're following is us. Again, we're putting ourselves in God's place. I know what's best. I decide how my life should be run. And so again, we step back and we say, does obedience matter to the Lord? Does it really matter to the Lord? Does obedience, is it important in the Christian life? Well, the opposite to obedience, we're told here, is witchcraft, iniquity, and idolatry. I think the Lord makes very clear how important it is. And we see the importance of it because now we see the result for Saul's lack of obedience. Verse 23 says, "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Again, heavy to see the cost. And the Lord's like, you denied the authority of my word by your choices, so I'm now denying you the authority of ruling over my people. And it's this reminder, with great privilege comes great accountability. And again, this wasn't from one mess up. This wasn't from one failure. Again, this was from a continual lifestyle, continual practice of rebelling, denying God's authority in his life. And again, we just think about, again, Saul's place as king. He's setting the tone for the nation. People are looking to him. And what's he proclaiming? What he's proclaiming is, it's okay to pick and choose what commands of God you want to follow and what commands you don't. That's what his life, as the king, as the one over the nation, that's what it's saying. And God says, I can't let that continue. I can't let that go on. Because God knows that will destroy our lives. Now, of course, even though there's this rejection here, in verse 23 of chapter 15, it'll be over 20 years before Saul will die and the new king David takes over the throne. But the message here is, from this point forward, Saul's influence, God's hand of blessing, God's anointed, it's now lifted from Saul's life. It's gone. He's going to still operate in this position as king, but he's no longer going to have God's blessing, no longer going to have God's anointing. Well, verse 24, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin. Return with me that I may worship the Lord. So we can look at this and say, well, finally Saul confesses his sin. Finally he admits it. And that's true. He does. But again, I think we have to know he only confesses it after he hears the consequences. I mean, I have sinned is what should have been confessed way back. And as we've seen, there have been plenty of opportunities for that. Plenty of times where the Lord's challenged him. But it's only now that he's lost everything that he confesses it. And whether it's just an excuse or not, you know, Saul says, I did this because I feared the people. And I obeyed their voice. Which does bring a good reminder for us. It's something we have to take note of in our own lives. There is a real temptation to make what others think of us as more important than what God thinks. Peer pressure is not just a teenage issue. The Bible says the fear of man is a snare. And so we need the Lord to continue to deliver us from this if we're gonna walk in obedience as well. Verse 26, but Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And so Samuel says, no, I'm not going back with you. I'm not going to associate with you, as a sign that God, again, is taking his hand of favor off of Saul. As a sign, he's been rejected. It's like Saul wants everyone to think, you know, everything's still hunky-dory between me and God, between me and Samuel. Just go back with me. Just give that appearance. And Samuel's like, I won't do it. Now, we're going to see in just a moment that it seems like Samuel changes his mind, right? Does an about-face, but I think he does it for a different reason. Samuel's like, no, I have to separate. God's no longer with you. And we see the desperation in Saul as he hears this, verse 27. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. He so can't handle Samuel leaving him. He's so desperate in that moment. He grabs at him and he gets a hold of the bottom of Samuel's robe, and he grabs so violently that it tears a part of the robe off. And you read that and you think, if Saul had just been that desperate to grab onto and hold onto God's word, if he had been that desperate, how would have things been different? You know, I think of the woman with the issue of blood in the New Testament who said, if I can just grab the edge of Jesus' robe, I'll be healed. Why? Because she recognized his power. She recognized his authority. She recognized her need to submit to it. And so she grabbed on, and it didn't tear, did it? But instead, power went out of Jesus, and she was made whole. Here, Saul's grabbing in his disobedience, and instead of wholeness, what is there? There's brokenness. And so Samuel said to him, he's going to use it now as an object lesson, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And of course, that neighbor is David. But we ask, well, why was David better? Why is he described as being better? Because David never did anything wrong? Because he cleaned his room even when his mom, you know, didn't ask him to? That's like the highest form of obedience, right? Of holiness. He was so holy, he just floated around. Is that why he was different? He was stronger, he was faster, he was smarter? No, none of that. As we're going to find out, it was because he set his heart on the Lord. It's because his desire, unlike Saul's, was to walk in God's ways. Unlike Saul, he took God's command seriously. And he repented in humility when he fell short. That's why he was better. Verse 29, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. And so Samuel's making clear there's no going back at this point. You can grab, you can tear, you can kick and scream. And God's been very patient with Saul, but that patience is done. The kingdom is stripped from him. Now, that didn't mean Saul's life was done. I mean, Saul still could have gotten his life right personally with the Lord. His relationship with God could have been restored. But he had forfeited his right to rule the nation. And again, it's a reminder for our own lives or things that we have done. Yes, there are consequences that may last a lifetime. There may be some things that can't be restored. We know God's pretty amazing what he can restore, but there may be some consequences. Even though God will forgive, even though he will bring us back in a right relationship with himself, always, you can count on it. But sometimes there's still consequences. That was the case for Saul. But notice that the name for God that is used here, as Samuel says this, he calls God the strength of Israel. And it's a statement of the fact that God is so strong, he can't be moved. There's nothing greater than him. Nothing can override him. Nothing can pressure him enough that he has to give in or go a different way. Now, that's an ominous reality when it comes to a judgment against your life. Again, that day of eternal judgment, the strength of Israel, nothing will be able to change God's declaration in that moment. No matter how much we may plead, no matter how much we may cry, God said it, it's done, it's settled. But on the flip side, I think what an encouraging truth that is to understand that our God is the strength of Israel as it relates to his promises of care and provision for our lives. And he's the strength of Israel. He's the strength of your life. He's the strength of my life, which means no man, no demon can keep him or cause him to not be able to fulfill his promises towards us. There's no power that can come against him to cause him to not keep his love in our lives. As Paul put it, nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And he doesn't lie. He doesn't go back on his word. He won't relent. No matter how hard the enemy may pressure, he will hold us secure. So this is a very ominous truth for Saul and his judgment, but what an encouraging truth it is for those who love the Lord and are trusting his promises. Verse 30, then he said, again, I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. So he's still pleading, and what verse 31 says, so Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. So we're like, well, I thought Samuel said, no, I'm not going, right? God's ripped the kingdom from you. I can't go back. Now he's like changing his mind. What's he doing? Is he acknowledging that Saul's okay after all? I don't believe so. I believe that Samuel's decision here was not to condone Saul, but rather to teach him a lesson. It's like Saul won't get it through his head. And so Samuel's going to show him, okay, you keep talking about wanting to worship, right? You want to go back and worship. Okay, I'll go back with you only because I want to show you what true worship is, Saul. And he shows him, verse 32, then Samuel said, bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. Again, we see the wickedness of this people. And notice verse 33 continues, and Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. It took quite a man to be a priest in that day. A little different than we think a priest today. It says that he hacked Agag in pieces. I mean, notice how picturesque the language is here. Right, this could have been softened a little bit, don't you think? But that's not how the Holy Spirit has it recorded. And I think for a reason, there should be a groan there. There should be, oh, wow, that's kind of okay. I think that's the point. Again, Saul wants to run back and go through the ritual of worship, right? That's what he wants to do. I want to go back and go back through the ritual. I want to go back and worship. But Samuel wants him to understand. You still don't get it, do you, Saul? You still don't understand it. To behold is better than sacrifice. To heed than the fat of rams. Here's worship. And right there in front of him, he cuts Agag. He hacks Agag into pieces. Why? Because for Saul, that's worship. It's executing the judgment of God because that's what God said to do. That's worship. Obeying him. Honoring his word. And again, it makes quite the statement. Now, poor Agag, right? He's thinking, I've got it made. I've got these guys fussing at each other now. Right? My two worst enemies, they're not happy with each other. Right? I'm going to get off. Right? When you're a kid, right? You're in trouble, and then your parents start arguing over the punishment, and you're thinking, I'm getting out of this. This is going to work out perfect. But again, just like as a kid, it usually doesn't happen. Right? Agag's thinking, oh, I'm going to be safe. I'm getting out of this alive. But again, that wasn't the reality. It's a reminder for us, no one can escape the judgment of God. We'll either pay for our own sin or we receive the payment Jesus made for that sin. And so he shows, again, Saul what true worship is. In verse 34, then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. And so again, we're seeing here, in no way was Samuel condoning him by going with him. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. And even though they would live the rest of their lives 10 miles apart, there would be no connection between these two going forward. Again, it's a clear indication of this rejection. But just because there was this rejection, we notice how this chapter ends making clear it didn't mean Samuel, it didn't mean the Lord hated Saul. We read it broke both of their hearts. Samuel mourned, and the Lord regretted. And we talked last time, the word regretted doesn't mean God's admitting I made a mistake, and I don't know what I was doing. No, the word means that he grieved, that it broke his heart, that Saul had chosen not to follow him. And as we talked about before, that's what disobedience always does. God gets no pleasure out of judging and punishing the wicked. Ezekiel tells us God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And so it grieves God's heart when we disobey. Again, not because God has an ego, I can't believe you didn't listen to me. No, but again, because it blocks all the Lord wants to do in our lives. All the goodness, all the blessing that he has for us, all the provision that he wants to pour out, all that he'd made so clear to Saul when he first called him. Right? And he sent him on that route home, and he ran into the people that gave him the gifts, and he let Saul find the lost donkeys, and then the Spirit of God came upon him. All those blessings that the Lord wanted to do in Saul, his disobedience blocked God being able to do that in his life. Again, and it broke God's heart that this would be the case. And so, as again, next week, as we get into, we'll see now this rejection of Saul leads to the anointing of the new king. And we'll get to see a man who we get to learn good lessons from in many ways. And we get to see the victories that come from obeying the Lord rather than the destruction. And so tonight, as we wrap this up, my prayer is that the Lord would just give us a heart as we read these things to obey and honor his word, that he would keep us from deceiving ourselves, that somehow we can separate our religious activities from our daily choices. And at the same time, we would recognize that in the work of Jesus, there's grace, there's mercy available when we fail. This is not about God expecting perfection from Saul. Not at all. God would have been ready to forgive him if his repentance was true. That's what the life of David shows us. And if we look at our own lives, we see our own failures, it doesn't mean God's done, we're through, forget it. It's not an opportunity for the enemy to condemn us. It's an opportunity for us to come to the Lord in humility and ask him to wash us and cleanse us and get us back on track so that we might, by his power, begin to walk in obedience to his word. So let's pray and ask the Lord to hide these things in our heart tonight. Father, again, we thank you for your word, Lord. Even these hard truths, Lord, we thank you for the lessons you give us, Lord. Again, these are not just history stories. God, these are for our edification, for our building up, Lord. We want to walk in your blessings. We want to walk in your fullness, Lord. We want to walk in that abundant life that Jesus has made available through his death and his resurrection, Lord. And so we thank you for this reminder, for teaching us, Lord, that the way to that is through obedience. God's submission to your word, Lord, it's not easy to obey you. It's not always fun to obey you. But Lord, it's right. You deserve it. Lord, what you've done in our lives, Lord, you deserve our obedience. And it's the door that allows us to walk in the fullness of your goodness. Lord, we don't want to grieve your spirit, Lord. We want to walk in all that you saved us for, God. And so give us a heart, Lord, to not just go through the religious motions. God, that your word would guide our lives, our decisions, Lord, how we operate in our marriages, how we operate in our singleness, Lord, how we operate when we're offended, when we're mistreated, God, how we operate in every area of life, God. Help us to come into submission to your word, God, and give us strength by the power of your spirit, Lord, to obey it. So we love you, and we thank you, God, and we thank you, Lord, that when we fail, you're there to forgive us and cleanse us and wash us. So we thank you for your mercy. You are a great God. So we worship you and we love you. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.